Amen. I love our kids and seeing how they learn all about Easter, and love that my son had to throw in not to kick and punch people. Wish he put that into practice as much as he spoke it. But happy Resurrection Sunday, church. It's a great day to celebrate the truth of Christ, dying and rising again. I don't know how much of a history person you are. I love science. Like, I love to study a lot of things, especially anything that has to relate with Scripture and the Word of God and things that continue to prove that Jesus is who he says he is. I mean, we know that to be true, but I love to see scientists who are like, this fact proves that Jesus, the Bible's wrong, and then you just give it a couple years, and they learn a little bit more, and they're like, so we kind of got that wrong, but the Bible's still not true, you know, and then they keep doing those kind of things. And so, around Easter, a lot of stuff starts popping up, and I've been enjoying just looking at a lot of the historical facts around Jesus and his death and then his resurrection, and how many people saw him, and just how, if you just look at the facts, if you weren't even a believer and you just looked at the facts, how you would have to come to the conclusion that something significant happened, and you would have to admit that a lot of what the Bible says is at least accurate as far as what history can tell us and a lot of the facts and stuff. But that's more of the nerdy side of me, just coming out there a little bit. I love to study that. How many of you would say that Easter is your favorite holiday? You don't have to raise your hands just because, like, we're in church and it's like Resurrection Day, you know. I don't know what your favorite holiday is, but mine is Christmas. Many of you know that. I will admit, I did just take our Christmas wreath down yesterday. I have no shame over that. The tree's still up, so just deal with it. Tree doesn't come down usually until like June or July. So tree's still up. We decorate it. I would like to say we decorate it for other things, like, it's a Saint. I know people do like St. Patrick's Day tree and like a Valentine. The tree's just up. It's just, Jackie loves it, so we keep it up. I love Christmas, and one of the things you hear around Christmas time, and Miss Doretta, when she was sharing this morning with the kids, you know, almost like she just slipped a little bit and was talking about Christmas, because we use a lot of language around Christmas, like, don't forget the reason for the season. You hear that a lot around Christmas time. I believe that's equally important and valid and appropriate for Easter time. So what is the reason for the season of Easter? Most of us would say, it's about Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead. And not irreverently, but so what? So Jesus died and rose again. Is that all we're celebrating? Do we just celebrate the facts of Jesus dying and rising again? Because I know there will be people one day that stand before God in heaven who celebrated the facts of Jesus dying and rising again, and yet they don't enter into heaven. Because for them, all that ever was were facts. Why is this so important? Why is Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, why is it so important? If all we ever do is celebrate the facts, the truth, the historical accounts, it won't do us any good. Many of you know John 3:16. We shared it. We actually sang a song about it this morning. And I want to read that, but I want to read to the two following verses as well. I don't like to just kind of cherry pick verses out of the Bible and make them fit a message. So I'm going to be reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. If you want to follow along in your own copy of God's Word, you can do that. The words will be up on the screen as well. But John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18 says, "For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, But anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. Okay, so to orient ourselves this morning for what we're here for, what we're doing, what we're celebrating, we're not just celebrating the facts that Jesus died and rose again, we're celebrating eternal life. We're celebrating the transaction that happened because it's not just a factual account, it is what Jesus did and accomplished that we truly celebrate. Because Jesus died on the cross and took our sins, we have eternal life. I mean, it would still be an awesome truth, but I gotta be honest, I'd find it very difficult to celebrate Easter if we were still going to hell. Like, it would still be an awesome truth, like, yeah, God died, but it didn't do anything for us. It accomplished absolutely nothing in the scope of eternity, but that's not true. He did purchase eternity for us. He did take our sins, and he rose again to prove not just that he was a really good prophet or a really good teacher or a really good guy. He rose again to prove that he is God. There is no other prophet. There is no other really good guy. There is no other really good teacher that rose from the dead and is still alive to this day. So we celebrate on Easter eternal life. I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty worth celebrating. I think that's something worth getting a little bit excited about. But there tends to be a bit of a misconception with this truth. See, some believe that the awesome truth of Jesus dying and purchasing eternal life, and now we have eternal life through Jesus Christ, is a future thing. It's very easy to view it that way. They celebrate how one day they will experience eternal life. But the life that Jesus purchased for us isn't just for when we die. That's a misconception of what we celebrate. The eternal life that Jesus purchased for us through his death on the cross is for right now. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you enter eternal life. That's why we call it the old term, I'm born again. You've been born into eternal life. Now, that doesn't mean that your physical body won't die. For some of us, we're starting to feel like that thing's getting old. It's breaking down. It doesn't feel like it's made for eternity. And if it is, take me off the sign-up sheet because I don't want to feel like that for eternity. But we have entered eternal life. Today, now, the day that you accepted Jesus as your Savior, it began. The Bible tells us in John 10:10, a thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. I don't know about you, but I'd rather not wait for abundant life. If I knew that what Christ offered is abundant life, I wouldn't be signed up to say, well, that's great, but can you wait like 60 or 70 years until I die? And then I'll enjoy your abundant life. But for now, I'd rather struggle and suffer and not have a very good life. I mean, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. As a church, we've been discussing Paul's letter to the Philippian church and this concept of forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. That's, you see the front of your bulletins, a whole series about reaching forward. If you haven't been with us through the series, that's okay. You won't need to know everything from the series to understand the message this morning. You can always go back and catch up on the website, YouTube, Facebook, if you want to see what we've talked about up to this point. But where we've been is in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. It says, "Not that I have already reached the goal or am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead. I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus." So we spent a few weeks, over the last few weeks, talking about forgetting what is behind and how we can't intentionally forget things. It'd be really nice if we could, but we can't intentionally or force ourselves to forget anything. But we can live in a way which our past no longer has power over us. For some of us, our past still has a lot of power over us. It controls the way that we view today. It controls the way that we deal with others. It controls the way that we receive and we give love. It does a lot of things, has a lot of power over us. But by fully acknowledging things like hurt, pain, trauma, things like that, going through a process where it's fully healed, and then fully releasing things from our past, we can ensure that those things, whatever they are, they don't become weights. And that term or that concept of weights comes from Hebrews. The author of Hebrews describes those weights in chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. He says, "Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne." I mean, that's literally what we're celebrating today, that Jesus died, he rose again, and he sits at the right hand of God. Last week, we discussed how our goals in life, we all have goals, and how our goals in life can often be much more about this world than about God's kingdom. Paul actually shares his goal in his letter to the Philippian church, Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 10. He says, "But everything that was a gain to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." So that's Paul's goal. Most of our goals, I mean, and I just pause for a moment. What is your goal this morning? Some of you were here last week, and hopefully as you read this passage, you processed a bit of what your goal is. Our goals change as we age. A lot of us, you know, younger, it's like, I'm going to make a bunch of money, and I'm going to have a lot of toys, and I'm going to do a lot of stuff, and I'm going to travel the world. And we get older, and it's like, okay, I just want to be a good parent. I want to be the best parent. I want to raise my kids so that they're not obnoxious people, and, you know, that people don't dread when they see my kids, and they don't yell and scream in the middle of church, which is honestly totally okay. I've told you that before. I don't even hear the kids, so. But what we have these goals, and a lot of our goals have to do with this world. And that our goals will drive our priorities. They drive who we are. They drive how we spend our time. They drive a lot of things. Most of our goals have to do with jobs, with family, with retirement, or some other form of worldly success. And I'm not going to stand up here today and tell you those are wrong, because they're not. It's not wrong to have worldly goals. I save for retirement because I anticipate, hopefully, I'll still be alive when I hit 65, and I'd like to enjoy life after retirement. I'd like to be able to travel. I'd like to be able to do things. It's not wrong to have worldly goals. But if any of our worldly goals take precedence over our goal to know Jesus, that means it's become an idol. If we read our Bible, we read how often even the nation of Israel turned to idols, which we can tend to think are these like little people, like shaped out of like gold or wood or things like that. But man, my children can be just as much an idol as that. And my job can be just as much as an idol as that, or success or retirement or all of these things. If they're what drives me, if they're what I wake up in the morning and think, okay, I'm going to hustle today to make this happen. That's what I'm going to be about. That's my goal. And Jesus just takes a, you know, he goes to the back burner. And it's like, well, God, you know, I want to try to honor you, but this is really what's important to me, is being successful in the eyes of my family or the world or my peers. Paul mentions earlier in that passage how he suffered the loss of everything because of Christ. Now, you could read this and almost think that Paul's bitter. Like, I lost everything because of Jesus. It's because of him that everything seems worthless to me now. Most of us, if we're honest, we're not even willing to lose our jobs for Jesus, let alone all things. I mean, we're not even willing to step out of our comfort zone and tell people about him because, well, what are they going to think about me? I mean, I know that they're going to spend eternity in hell, but it makes me uncomfortable to tell them about Jesus. Paul hits the heart of the matter back in verse 8. He says, more than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ. I mean, do you understand what he's saying there? He learned the value of knowing Jesus, and it made everything else seem like nothing. It made everything else seem worthless and as if it was not worth doing. That's what he's saying. He's saying those things aren't without value, but man, when you put them beside knowing Jesus, they become nothing. They become filth. I'm not going to lie this morning. I'd love to have a ton of money in my bank account and to be able to travel the world at my leisure. I mean, Jack and I talk, we love to travel. I'd love to just be able to fly off to whatever country I want at any point I want and not have to worry about money. That'd be great. I would love to have a satin silver Ford Mustang with a black convertible top and charcoal interior sitting in my garage. That might seem a little overly specific to you. I'm working on it, all right? Don't judge me. It still might be a little bit of an idol. I'm trying to get rid of it. I used to have that exact Mustang, okay, so there's a little bitterness there too. I gotta forget what's behind. I'd love for our church to explode and for us to pack the sanctuary out every single week so I could pat myself on the back for a job well done. But Jesus ruined all of that for me. See, I've done that. Like I said, I had that exact Mustang. I had that, and I had a truck, and I was working a sales job, and I was killing it, and I was making a ton of money, and I realized this is not what I was called to. It's what I always wanted, because I grew up poor, I didn't have stuff, and I wanted stuff. Like, we didn't have anything, so I was like, man, I'm intelligent, I'm good, I'm a hard worker, I'm a great salesman, I'm gonna do what makes me money and gets me the toys I've always wanted. I had a brand new, like when flat screen TVs first came out, like I had a brand new like plasma flat screen TV, had all the cars, everything I wanted. I mean, to me, I was like, I had made it. And it was just like, nah. It did not bring the joy that, you know, it, as advertised. I still love driving in that Mustang, I'm not gonna lie. But that's all it was. It was fun to drive in that. It was fun to enjoy that. But it always ended. Had to get out of the car, had to go back in, and had to deal with life. And Jesus ruined it. Because I know that if I run off to chase those things, even though they aren't bad things, I don't think Ford Mustangs are evil, they just will never hold an ounce of the joy of knowing Jesus more. Amen. And that might seem weird to you. It might seem like, oh, this guy's crazy. I am a little bit crazy. I mean, Jesus has made me that way. Because it's really true. Like I said, I mean, I was a car guy. I loved that kind of stuff. There's a lot of passions I've had. You know, I'm a hobby person. I love hobbies. I love doing things. But doing that outside of and making those the priority, making those the goal, it never satisfies. Some of you are living lives where you've made goals and you're chasing goals and you're even hitting goals. And it just never satisfies. You're just right on to the next goal. So many people live life that way. It's like, man, if I can just find that perfect guy or that perfect girl and I can get married, then life will be awesome. And you get married and you're like, okay, well then, if I can just get my career to a place where I'm killing it in my career, and then you get to there and you're like, well, now I don't have this. And so maybe if I chase that, and you get all the way to the end of your life. And I don't know about you, but I've talked to a lot of older people at the end of their life. And I've never talked to a single one of them that said, oh man, I wish I'd have put more time in at work. I wish I'd have gotten just a few more hours of overtime so I could have had that one car that I always wanted. So I could have had that summer house. So I could have had that extra vacation. And I talked to a lot of people who are like, man, I just wish I knew Jesus more. Because like the later you get in life, the more you realize, oh, I'm about to meet him. And it'd be really nice to stand before him one day, look him in the eyes and say, Jesus, I gave it everything. I mean, there will be no greater thing that you'll ever be able to say on the face of the planet. Actually, you won't even be on the planet anymore, but there'll be nothing greater than be able to look him in the eyes and genuinely say, I gave it everything I had, Jesus. Man, what a joy it is to see you. We can run off and do our own thing. Even if you know Jesus as your Savior, you can run off and do your own thing. Like, that's the thing about Jesus. He allows us to just, he gives us that free will. We can do whatever we want. But once Jesus takes a hold of your heart and you experience the true joy of knowing him, man, you won't want to. Many of you know that Jackie and I, we have a son named Killian. He's 5 years old. And we have a daughter, Kiara, who is 2. And Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, Killian goes to pre-K. And Kiara is home with Jackie. And for that, from about 9:30 to 2:30, she has the house to herself. Like, all the toys are at her grasp. She can play with anything she wants to play with. She can do whatever she wants to do in the house. She gets to set the priorities of what she plays with, how long she plays with, the way in which she plays with those toys. All of it is like up to her choosing, obviously within parameters, because she still has to obey Jackie. But every day at 2:30, when Killian is done with pre-K, Kiara is waiting by the door for Killian, chanting his name in her own little way, Kian, because she can't, for whatever name pronounce, she can't pronounce his name. So Kian, as soon as she sees his face, even before he gets through the door, she hears the garage door open and the car come in. Not many things in this world can match her excitement when she sees him break through that door. And he, just about every day, breaks in the door and goes, hi, Kiara Bear. And until nap time, so from 2:30 to their nap time, she will follow him around and she will do everything that he does and she will say everything that he does. She'll make every crazy noise that he makes and do everything that he does, and she just loves to copy him. She takes more joy in copying him than she did in all the hours that she had to play by herself on her terms, in her way. If only we viewed our relationship with Jesus that way. For Kiara, man, the abundant life is not having her own control and doing things her way with her priorities and her timing. For her, the abundant life is being in the presence of her big brother and following his every move and repeating everything that comes out of his mouth. Like, that is abundant life for her. She is happier in that little window of time than she was the whole day before that. for us, the abundant life, is not having our own control and doing things our way with our priorities. The abundant life is not about having fancy cars and big bank accounts and a comfortable, easy life. But that's many times exactly what we ask of Jesus, is it not? When we pray, when we ask God to give us things, generally speaking, it's, God, make my life easier. Make it more comfortable. I don't feel very good. Heal my sickness. Oh, I don't know if ends are going to meet this month. Help me pay my bills. Help me do this. This is what I want from you, God. But to have the abundant life, to be in the presence of God, that is the abundant life. When we hear Jesus talk about abundant life, when he says, you know, that Satan comes to steal and kill and destroy, I have come so you might have abundant life. When he says that, he's not talking about worldly abundance. He's not saying, I came so that you could have a huge bank account. I came so that you could have a big house and comfortable, easy living. As adopted children of God, the Bible says that we've been adopted into the family of God. So we are like, we are co-heirs with Christ. We are the sons and the daughters of God in a similar way that Jesus is the Son of God. So as adopted children of God, he's talking about us. When he's talking about abundant life, he's talking about us being in the presence of our big brother Jesus and following his every move and repeating everything that comes out of his mouth and doing what he does and getting excited just to be in his presence. And when you know Jesus, like when you've experienced that, like Kiara has, like she gets to play all day and do her own thing, and it's never as exciting as when she gets to be in his presence and follow him. I mean, for us, some of us, like our goal, our biggest dream is like, Jesus, I want to go off and I want to do my thing. I want to build my kingdom. And if you could bless that, man, that's really what I want, Jesus. I want your blessing on my kingdom. And if we're honest, we're not really excited about pursuing Jesus' kingdom, about setting everything that he prioritizes as priorities over what we want and what we want to see accomplished. The abundant life that Christ's death and resurrection purchased for us is the ability and the privilege to abide in the presence and person of God. I want to just say it one more time. The abundant life Christ's death and resurrection purchased for us is the ability and the privilege to abide in the presence and person of God. And when you've walked with Jesus, you know that truth. You know that when in those times when you have felt close to God, in those times when you have been given it your all and you're in like close relationship to Jesus and you are not allowing the world to distract you and you are following him, like there is nothing better. There's no greater feeling. Some of you have had the awesome privilege and experience of when you do open your mouth about Jesus and you get to have one of those conversations with somebody who doesn't know Jesus and you get to tell them about him. Is there anything that's like more exciting than getting to tell someone about that hope, about letting out that hope that is in you and someone else, like seeing the light come on in their eyes or seeing it resonate in their mind and in their heart? Like, that's amazing. Nothing this world has to offer like holds a candle to it. I promise you, you will find more joy in abiding in Jesus than anything this world has to offer. There is nothing. I mean, you can chase stuff for the rest of your life. Look at any like eccentric billionaire, and they're always trying to chase something. You've got these like weird hobbies and these weird things because they're trying to find fulfillment somehow. They're trying to fill that void. We all have that. We all have this void in our life that we're trying to fill. We're all trying to try to make something fit into that finally satisfies me. Say, okay, I've finally done it. I'm fully satisfied. Life is good. I don't know if any of you have ever gotten there. to where you are completely satisfied, you need nothing in life, everything is great. Because everything this world has to offer leaves us wanting more. It's lacking. So what can we take away from this today? So what are we saying? What is this all about? Well, unless you're really weird, you probably would love to have abundant life. I mean, there's probably something inside of you that says, I would love to be able to live abundantly. Because if we evaluate our current place where we are in life, most of us would say like, yeah, it's not everything I hoped it would be. I got this stress going on. I got this problem. My marriage could be a little better in this way. Kids could be a little better this. You know, it's not perfect. I would fix maybe this or that. Most of us would love to be able to say, like, I am living an abundant life. Like, I literally could not ask for more. But if you're like me and everyone else, you've probably defined abundant life in worldly terms at times. Like just about everybody in this room, if we're honest, we've all chased our kingdom because it's so difficult not to, because we have priorities, we have dreams, we have passions, we have things we want to see accomplished. And so we define abundant life like as if God just gave me this, if I just was successful at work, if I just had this, then I'd be happy. What if you made it your goal to know Jesus more? What if that became the most important thing in your life? To know Jesus more. To know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. What if you could echo Paul, as he says in chapter 3, verse 10, my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. What if your desire to know Jesus took priority over your job, over your hobbies, even over your own family? What if God became the priority and everything else took a back seat instead of the other way around? So many of us live lives where we serve and we passionately go after our kingdom. And because they're good things, like being a parent is a good thing. Being a good employee, working hard is a good thing. Because we've put as our goal a good thing, we feel comfortable and okay with that. And we're okay with Jesus taking a back seat and saying like, yeah, I try to, be involved in what God wants from time to time. I mean, even I go to church. And sometimes I'll even throw money in that plate. Like, I do a pretty good job of at least making sure Jesus is on the board of priorities. And what God says is, I mean, he's one of the terms that the Bible uses for him. He says he's a jealous God. He's like, I don't want second. I don't want third. I don't want 40th. He says, I want number one. That is the only position he will accept in your life, is number one. And as we talked about in a previous series, the reason for that is because he knows having him as the number one priority is the only way to abundant life. Because when we do that, everything else becomes sweeter. Everything else is better. Our job, our family, our marriage, everything gets better when Jesus is the priority. And the beautiful thing about God is he's not going to force it on you. Like, I'm not up here today because God didn't tell me to do it. So I'm not up here today saying like, oh, shame on you. You should feel shame because of what you've done with Jesus. Like, that's not it. It's not about like making you feel guilty or making sure that you have a new obligation. Like, what I'm saying this morning is it's so amazing. Like, I'm inviting you. So what is awesome? And you don't have to come. And God's not going to force you to go there. But man, once you've experienced that, like once you've entered into that relationship with Jesus and you know what it is to put him as the priority, Like, you don't want all the other stuff. You won't want to chase your own kingdom. Once you know the joy of following Jesus and following him around and letting him set the priorities and letting him set the agenda, you'll realize how bland life has always been, doing your own thing and just being focused and concerned about you and your kingdom and your priorities and you setting the agendas. My encouragement to you is focus on abiding this year. Focus on making Jesus that priority. And the honest truth is, you'll be able to do it for like 5 minutes. And then you keep trying, and maybe you'll make it for 10 minutes. And the longer you try, the better you get at it. But you're never perfect at it. There's nobody here that sits here this morning that can say, like, oh, Jesus is always my number one priority. Like, yeah, until someone cuts you off in traffic. And all of a sudden, Jesus, get in the back seat. I got some things to say. But focus on abiding. Like, make that your passion, your drive, your goal is to know him. And you will never be unsatisfied. I've still yet to meet someone who made Jesus their priority, who followed him and passionately served him and said, man, I wish I would have just enjoyed myself more. I wish I would have just chased my own agenda, my own thing. I mean, I've known people that have been through some of the most heart-wrenching, horrible things. And they say, thank Jesus for the journey he brought me on. Because he was there every time. And it was sometimes in the worst of moments that his presence became the most real. And maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe you're in one of those bad valleys and you're in one of those terrible places and you're like, man, this abundant life sounds great, but I'm in like this dark place that I can't seem to get out of. The beautiful thing about abundant life is he will meet you even there. Yes. And even that becomes abundant life. Because you come out of the valley and you're like, man, that stunk and that was terrible and I hated that. But God, you were good. Even there, you were good. There's some great resources out there on abiding, on how to abide in the presence of God. We went through a whole series of it back in August of 2021. And you can start there if you'd like. By no means do I think like that's the best material out there. It's just something that we talked through, something that we journeyed through as a church family. And you can always go back on Facebook or YouTube and go back to August of 21 and watch those things. But I want to encourage you, invite you. I really hope that you walk out of here today not feeling like shame or like, oh, like I wish I should be doing better. Like, I hope that you see how beautiful it is. Like, it becomes not an obligation, not an object of shame, but a joy, like a future joy to be focused and prioritizing Jesus. Because that's what it is. To know the joy of having your goal being knowing Jesus. There is no better or more abundant life. Instead of just celebrating some facts about, well, Jesus died, Jesus rose again, hallelujah, he is risen indeed, like and going through the same motions year after year after year, maybe make this the year you celebrate not just those facts, but eternal life. And not for someday when you get old and you die, but today. Like most of us know the Lord's Prayer. And one of the things that we kind of gloss over in that is it encourages us to bring God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Like bring eternity here today. We get to live that out through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We get to live out eternity today. Yeah, we're still stuck in this temporary world. We're still stuck in a broken world with broken people and broken systems. But man, can we live a joyful life in the presence of God, allowing him to lead us, to guide us, to direct us. It can be a beautiful and amazing life if we just let Jesus, like Kiara does every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, just waiting to follow Jesus around and do what he does and celebrate the things he celebrates and say what he's, it's just that amount of joy. We can all go off and do our own thing. And we can all have our own fun and play with our toys and do all the stuff however we want. But man, when you've been taken by Jesus, like Paul says, I've been taken by Christ. There's just nothing better now. That's my prayer over you and over us this morning, is that his presence would become so powerful, so awesome, so enlightening to you that you never want to leave it again. And that the things of this world, you'll realize, like, that's black and white kind of life. And like living the color life, like the vibrant life of the presence of God. Let me pray for you. Father God, I want to pray over us this morning, God. I want to pray that we don't feel a sense of obligation this morning. We don't feel shame or regret, that instead our eyes would not be pointed at the past, pointed on our failures, or pointed at what we've done in the past, but our eyes would be pointed at you, Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. That we would set our eyes on you and just say, I'm going to forget what has happened in the past. I'm going to not allow my past to dictate my future and have power over me, but I will set my eyes on you. And from this day forward, I will make that my goal. And when I fail, I will repent and I will move forward and put my eyes back on you. And I will keep doing that until I see you in eternity. Lord, I pray that you would bless us with your presence today. That this Easter day, as we go to our different places, as we celebrate with family, with friends, or in other ways, that you would spark the excitement of eternal life in us. And we would not choose to wait till some future date to experience eternal life, but we will begin to live out eternal life through you today. And we will know true joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Enjoy your day. Have a great one.